first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. If you're in Smyrna, this is encouraging. And you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Okay, so the church of Smyrna is the second church that we're going to look at. And the church of Smyrna is referred to as the persecuted church. The church in our church history, the time period that this church represents is roughly AD 100 through AD 312. And just as a, like, where is Smyrna? So kind of a big picture of Europe and the Mediterranean Sea and that whole region. The red highlighted area with the stars is where these churches are. And then a little bit of a zoomed in view of that. You can see the island of Patmos is marked. The first city, which we already talked about, and our first church, is Ephesus. And then the second church that we're talking about today is the church at Smyrna. And so you can see it's right there, kind of in that bay, right on the Aegean Sea. And then there's the other churches we're going to eventually talk about. And so, so this is a real place, a real church that was facing real things. Simultaneously, this is a church age, and these are things that churches today even face. And so, just a little bit about the city of Smyrna. It was founded by Alexander the Great, and it was the commercial center of Asia Minor. And what made it that is that it was on the trade route that the ships would take coming from India and Persia on their way to Rome. And so as you can imagine, being on a trade route and all these ships coming and going, it made it a very lucrative area. It was a wealthy city. They had no time for Christians in this city. It was all about the money. We have some cities like that in our country. Archaeologists have found in doing digs and things around this area a wide variety of coins from all over the place. A wide variety indicating all of the travel and the commerce that was taking place in that region. And so the church was heavily persecuted in this city. And we'll go into some detail about that a little bit later. Other than what is spoken of the church here in Revelation, there's very little that's really actually known about this church. This is where the primary text is that really talks about the church of Smyrna. You know, when we talked about Ephesus, there's a little bit more because that's, you know, it was founded on Paul's missionary journey, and so we can go to the book of Acts and see what was happening, and we don't have that opportunity with this one. There's a lot of people here. This is pretty great. I might have to get a mic out.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Ephesus. The church was from 30 to 100 AD.
Yeah.
Smyrna is 312 AD. So does Ephesus end as Smyrna is starting?
Time-wise, yeah, in the timeline of the history of churches or the time, the historical church periods, yeah.
So Ephesus, the church is pretty much, the city is destroyed or gone, or the church.
Well, the city would still be there, potentially. I believe the city is still there, but the church age is transitioning, and there's a new thing happening within the church in the broader context of okay. all churches. And so, great question, because so the church at Ephesus, you know, we know that the church there, the problem was that they lost their first love. So they were still doing the things, they were still preaching the word, they were holding true to doctrine, but it had just kind of become something they did. We go to church on Sunday, we go to church on Tuesday, we do it again next week, and next week, and next week, and we kind of just get in a routine. And so, in this case, it's a little bit different. Actually, that's a perfect transition, because the things that were said about the church at Smyrna, the commendation was, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. The condemnation, not one word. There is no condemnation in these passages about the church. The counsel that Christ gives is do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful until death. That's encouraging. And then the challenge is, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And so we're going to go through all those things and break it down. So at this time in church history, and this is going to answer your question a little bit more, we had transitioned from that time of walking away from the first love to an intense persecution that came upon the church. And the enemy, Satan, came against the church, and he saw the churches growing, and he saw people believing in Christ, and this is his world. And he wants to rule and reign this world. And so his goal was to smash out the church. He had gotten the church to a place of high organization, political, and all of those things. But these people, they were passionate about their relationship with the Lord. Miracles were happening. Read through the book of Acts and we see all the amazing things. You know, they're praying for handkerchiefs and sending them around the world, and people are getting healed just by touching them, and all kinds of amazing things were happening. And he's like, nope, we're squishing that. And so this intense persecution begins. And as that pressure increased, the intense persecution increased, it caused a couple of things to happen. One of those is that the message of the gospel began to spread. In some of the cities, you know, if we go back to the disciples, as the persecution came on them in the land of Jerusalem, they began to spread out. And the gospel began to spread as the persecution came. And so the enemy meant it for bad, but the Lord said, yeah, look, we're just going to keep spreading this on out. The second thing that happened as the pressure increased is that the people pressed into God. And so the failure of the church of Ephesus is being overcome. Because now we're going, man, these people want to kill us. They're standing in line. You remember Saul, or the first martyr, Stephen. Stephen, Saul is standing there holding the coats. Saul, who becomes Paul, holding the coats so they can pick up rocks. Have you ever seen what a stoning is? I've seen a bit of like it in a movie, like a really well done version of it. It's pretty intense. And so he's holding the jacket so they can get the throwing one loosened up. And that's some pretty intense persecution. And so as the persecution begins to intensify, the people begin to go, Lord, we need you. We need your strength. We need your Holy Spirit. We need boldness. We need all of these things. And so what are some examples of the persecution that took place? When Nero was in charge from 54 to 68 AD, Paul was beheaded and Peter was crucified. And I believe Peter was an inverted crucifixion. So he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord and Savior, so they turned him upside down. Which, it all sounds terrible, but that sounds really terrible. When Domitian was in control, that's when John is exiled to Patmos. We go down, Ignatius was burned at the stake, Justin Martyr is killed, and you know, these are some of the famous theologians we hear about and great, you know, historical figures of Christianity that are killed in a variety of ways. And so it's pretty intense. This section starts out, you know, to the angel of Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and who came to life." So it's interesting to make note that as we go through each church, the description of Jesus in chapter 1, little snippets describe him to the church that's being addressed. So, you know, Ephesus had a different description, talking about the lampstands. This one's talking about the first and the last. And so as Jesus presents himself to these different churches, he brings out a different attribute in that vision that John sees. So, kind of cool. All right, so Christ's commendation. He says, I know the things that you've done. So, their works, the church was working to spread the gospel, even in a city that did not want them. The church was severely persecuted, and Christians were not liked in this city. Poverty, says in poverty, and then it says, but you are rich. And so one of the things that happened is they went through a financial persecution. So remember, this is a trade city. Well, there was these tradesmen, guilds that lived throughout the city, worked or had shops in the city, and they would buy and sell and trade and barter. Well, when one of these individuals would declare that they were a Christian, they would boycott their store and run them out of business. They would lose their jobs. They would, you know, the community would exile them, essentially. And so all of the sudden, they had no resources. And so the church there and the believers there went through a time of part of their persecution was finances, and they were poor and they didn't have money, because every time somebody found out they were a Christian, they just went, yep. So it's kind of a unique thing. There's a day coming when it's going to be like that again. It's called digital currency. Because the frightening thing about digital currency, and this isn't from Christians, this comes from anybody that's a savvy business person, and they'll tell you the frightening thing about digital currency is they can control how much you spend, where you spend it, and if they don't want you shopping over here, they'll just block it. You can't shop there. Mm-hmm. If they want you shopping in a certain region, I mean, this happens already. If you go traveling, yeah, you can't get gas because your bank sent an alert that it's a fraud thing, and we're like, woo, thank you. But when they just plain want to stop you, they'll be able to just stop you. Mm-hmm. So there's a day where we might face some persecution in a financial aspect, and we may have money and not have access to it, or all kinds of crazy things could happen. Rich. It says they are rich, not with material things, yet despite the persecution that was upon them, they were a blessed people. They were a blessed people. It may have robbed them of material prosperity, but it drove them into the arms of the Lord. Praying, fasting, seeking what God would have them to do. You can imagine, we've seen other places in Scripture where God miraculously provides for his children. Manna in the desert. And the Scripture tells us that, look at the birds. They don't worry. Every day they have what they need. Am I not going to take care of you? The hairs on your head are counted, and every day it gets a little easier to count. And so, you know, God's going to take care of his kids. And so, despite the fact that financially they were in a difficult spot, they were rich. You know, when you go through a difficult season with other people, you grow rich in relationship. You create bonds that you may have never created before. Maybe not the kind of bonds we were looking to create, but bonds nonetheless. You know, and when a church goes through good things and bad things, they can bond together and see the great things that are happening, or walk through the challenging things that are happening. And so they were rich. Is it wrong? Is it wrong to have material wealth?
No.
Does it limit our spiritual relationship?
No.
It doesn't have to. It depends on the person. I mean, I had a huge chunk of my college education paid for by a really wealthy guy that gave away 50% of his income every year. And part of it was big, fat scholarships to kids like me. Well, I'm not a kid anymore, I guess, but... And it was a really cool thing that he did. And so, you know, it just depends on how we view it and what we're doing with it. And is that the focus of my life? You know, Scrooge McDuck, I got to count the coins. Does anybody remember Scrooge McDuck? So, we see in cases like the church at Smyrna, when there is a financial challenge, it puts people in a place to really buckle down and seek the Lord and pray and trust. And we see God do provision in those times. And that builds our faith. But, you know, the challenge for today's church, especially the Western church, you know, I was trying to go through the math. I bet we have dumped at least 50 to 60,000, if not more, into this building in the last 2 years. Pretty awesome.
Yes.
What a blessing. Well, you know, the remodel we just did back here is probably, I haven't done the final numbers since my last few little shopping trips, but I bet we spent close to 8,000 or more on that, just that back room. And, you know, it's a blessing from the Lord. And we can either go, hey, just keep it in the bank and keep counting it, or we can go, man, let's use this to bless the kingdom. You know, we're given to missions. We're supporting other, you know, ministries. When there's need, we do what we can to help. And we're creating a space in which we can bring people in and minister to them. Could you hear at your table tonight and have a real conversation?
Yeah.
Amen. And it was warm. And you can see there was not heat back there or air conditioning. And so it was comfortable. You could hear the people at your table and not the people at the next table. It's pretty awesome. One of the other things it says here, it says, I know at the end of verse 9 or halfway through, it says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Man, that's a very pointed statement. So, false Jews. So people claiming to be Jewish that were not, and they were spreading heresy in the church. So we saw that with the church of Ephesus, and we're seeing it again here. In this case, the false teaching was two different things. The first one, pretty critical right about this time of year, is they were discounting the birth of Christ and saying that he was a really cool guy, but he was just another guy. And they were discounting his deity, And then the second thing they were doing was saying that Christ, it wasn't just faith in Christ, but you needed to adhere to these things. You gotta hold to the Sabbath, you know, you gotta do these things, and you know, the Jews had a long list. This was a condensed list. And so they were coming in and trying to mislead the church and draw them off to the side and distract the people. And that's why we gotta read our Bible. The condemnation, Christ's condemnation, none. None for this church. Oh, you're not even getting it up there. You didn't even say anything. I'm like working so hard to make sure you have the slides. Oh, it did? Slides. I made way more notes than I probably needed. All right, so Christ's condemnation of Smyrna. This is probably the biggest commendation of all. There was nothing he's had to say against them. He had nothing against them. So Christ's counsel, verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So there's a season of persecution coming. It's thought by most scholars that the 10 days is not a literal 10 days, kind of like we see in other places in Scripture. There's a season coming, and there's actually some seasons during this time period from 100 to 312 AD where there was about a 10-year period where some of these rulers had intense persecution on the church. And so they know that there is this time of persecution coming. They know that some of you are going to go to jail or prison. You're going to be tested. Tested, that's a pretty vague. That's pretty open-ended. And so they know that there's a difficult season coming. But take heart, the crown of life is waiting. The crown of life is waiting. And so and we know, you know, the crown of life, so when we accept Christ, we know that he is going to be there for us. When it's all said and done, no matter how bad it is, he's going to be there. And we get to go with him. Verse 11 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So what is the second death? We talked about this when we talked about the various judgments that will take place through Scripture. And so the second death is reference to the Great White Throne judgment that is discussed in Revelation chapter 20. And so the Great White Throne judgment we know is the final judgment of the wicked dead. And so the Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and verse 15, this is what they say. It says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God and the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so when we look at our history, or like timeline of church and what's supposed to happen, and I know you can't read that unless you have really, really, really good eyes.
You've got to be an eagle.
You got to be an eagle. So where that seat is up here, so we have the church age. that we go through, which is what we're talking about right now in Revelation chapter 2. We have the rapture of the church. And then this is where the tribulation takes place, where we're going to be off somewhere else doing something else. And then at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, so Christ is going to return, and then we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. At that point, this line right here is the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's when those that don't know the Lord, they will be eternally separated from him. And that's a... that's kind of a heavy thing. And it talks about how they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and you know the real heartache of that whole thing is the separation from God. Because right now, even if somebody is not serving the Lord, with all of us here. With the presence of the Holy Spirit here, there is still the presence of the Lord about. Mm-hmm. But in this moment, there it's going to be a permanent separation that can never be repaired. And that's going to be the real heartache. And that's the motivating thing for us to be sharing and to be learning these things so that we can... probably not a great evangelistic tool to open up with Revelation chapter 20, and you're going to be thrown into a lake of fire. But
is that after the thousand-year reign?
After the thousand-year reign. And so, but definitely motivation to love people and to encourage them and to say, look, there's things coming. I bring up things like digital currency because, man, we got to be aware. It's not going to happen. It is happening. It's already active. You're already doing it. It's called a debit card. Who has cash on them right now? So five, six of you? Cash? What's cash? We don't even use offering plates anymore. We use text to give. So that's why we bring these things up, so people can be aware. And some of these things that are going to happen in our world, we have, we can't talk about it right now because we have democratic leadership, but we are in a recession. Mm-hmm. We finance, our financial position as a country. Groceries are as expensive as they've ever been. Yeah. It's a tough time to live. The housing in this area. The same house that I rented in 2010 for $800 a month rents today for about $2,200 a month.
Oh my goodness.
Like, that's a huge difference. In CUNA, right by you, just down the street from where you live. $800 a month, 1,750 square feet, nice subdivision. That same house today would be 2+, somewhere in that ballpark. That's a pretty significant increase in 10 years, 12, 14 years, I guess. I could have bought that house for about $110,000. Of course, we were at an all-time crash, but that house is probably the mid-400s now, plus. Especially in CUNA, since the CUNA market went crazy and got super expensive. There's nice sand dunes out there, I guess. So, there's great people in CUNA. That's right.
You live in Napa.
That is a smart kid you're raising. But the hope for you and I and for the church of Smyrna is we have nothing to fear with the second death, assuming you're in relationship with the Lord, because that is not for us. We will have already done everything and the Lord will have already dealt with us. And so what's our takeaway? What am I doing with my relationship with Christ? When life happens, whatever that might be, how am I responding? Persecution? Poverty? Riches? No matter what, God has it. He's in control. We can trust Him. He is doing a great thing. And we have to be listening. I read this thing this week. Saw it somewhere. Do you want to hear the voice of God? Read the Bible. Do you want to hear the audible voice of God? Read it out loud. God's doing a great thing. He's doing a great thing in this place. He keeps drawing people in. And great people. I go home and tell Megan, do you know who was in church this week? Man, pretty amazing. And she goes, why? I don't know why. Probably my beard. Because God has a plan for this place, and you're part of that plan. You know, we don't want to wait for the crisis of life to crawl into the arms of Christ. We don't want to wait for the crisis of life to crawl into the arms of Christ. You know, when life happens, whatever that might look like, sometimes it's a flat tire on the freeway. Sometimes it's major tragedy. Sometimes it's a headache that just won't go away. I mean, it can be a variety of things. And whatever it is, whether that feels great or small in my life, man, am I in the arms of the Lord? Am I trusting in Him? Right? I had a meeting this week. I got a couple minutes. Had a meeting, so I have a couple jobs, right? So one of the ministries I'm a part of is not as successful as the church. My gifting is not the other thing. And so we had this very long, two-hour, difficult meeting. And so basically the end of the meeting was, well, in 6 months, we're probably all going to cut our salaries in half. I was like, awesome. I can't wait to go home tonight and tell my wife, because that's going to be really cool. So we went home, and I told her, kind of in passing, because it felt like an easier way to do it. And then later in the evening, when I'm ready to go to bed, she asked more questions. And so then, guess what? Now I can't sleep because my mind's going. But in the end, after we talked about it a little bit, and I just said, you know what? Like, you know, all the things we've done over the years, Megan and I have been married for over 26 years. We've been in ministry for 23, so like 25 years in ministry, which some of you, that's nothing. I know it's chump change for some of you out there. But, man, God's always got it. So in the end, at the end of the discussion, I was like, you know what? We really don't need to worry about this. We're doing all the things we're supposed to. We're where we are supposed to be. And God's going to manage this, and He's going to take care of this. And either this ministry is just going to become a side thing, which is what I would prefer, and God's going to provide something, some other way to meet that need, or He's going to do something great over here in this ministry and provide for it so we can keep maintaining that. But honestly, like, That can go away. Somebody else can do it. There's other capable people in the world. And this is where God has us. And we, let's just shift our focus to this and keep seeing what God's going to do in this place, because this is where we're really called to be. And to just sit in the arms of the Lord and trust Him to make sure that all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted and it all comes together. And God's going to do it. It's going to be amazing. And we'll be sitting in Bible study in 6 months and I'll say, hey, guess what? It's all good. All right?
Amen.
So don't wait for the crisis of life to crawl into the arms of Christ. Well, let's pray. Do you guys have any prayer requests?
Kathy's not feeling well.
Kathy's not feeling well? Okay.
She said she thinks she's getting the flu.